It's time now for Sunday Fireside as we feature talks of general authorities of the LDS Church and other popular LDS speakers. We feature two talks today. First, a talk by Kevin Eubank, and our second speaker will be Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of 12 Apostles. First, Kevin Eubank, popular weatherman for KSL Television, will speak to the topic of the weather and the gospel. This talk was delivered October 28th in the year 2011 at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion as part of their Friday Forum series. Again, our featured speaker today, Kevin Eubank.
Brothers and sisters, I'm so thankful to be here today. I do the weather on KSL Television. But as I stand here today, I hope you all know there is nothing that I can do professionally that is more important than what we do in buildings like this. Everything that we do in these buildings prepare us about how to act and what to do when we get to the different phases in our life. I happen to be at my phase where I work every day, and I happen to be on television. That's my particular career for today. That may not be my career in 5 years or 10 years. Things change, but the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't. And the preparations that we get in institutes and churches and chapels around the world, that does not change. And that will benefit you from today and on, and will always benefit you. We're going to talk a little bit today about the weather. We're going to talk a little bit today about the gospel. And I hope we talk a lot today about answers that each one of you may have been seeking. I humbly hope that you've come with a prayer in your heart and that you can receive the answers to the questions and to the counsels that you've been seeking. And the only way that that's possible is if the Holy Ghost is here. And I invoke that Holy Ghost to be present as we discuss the things that are sacred and that are important and part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a waterfall falling over a red rock cliff. This is a waterfall cascading over a red rock cliff up towards Santa Clara. This happened after a brief rainstorm that produced a lot of rain that just cascaded over. If I were to ask you, what would it take to get that waterfall to go the other direction? To go back up the mountain and then over the rock the other way? Is that possible? I see some head shakes. I see some kind of, I don't know if they're dancing or I don't know what they're trying to do. Is it possible to get that waterfall to go up and over? Brothers and sisters, the answer is yes. The answer is always yes. There isn't a question that can be posed to men in which the answer is no. If it's the Lord's will for the waterfall to go back up over the mountain, the answer is yes. Now, God doesn't always come sweeping down and lift his hand and raise the waterfall. Sometimes he just sends 70-mile-per-hour winds that happen to hit the cliff, allow enough lift to overcompensate the mass of the water, and guess what? The waterfall can go backwards up over the mountain and flow the other way. So the lesson learned from watching this is everything is possible. And it is ourselves, our human nature, the enemy of God sometimes, right? The mortal side of things. We have been and will be forever unless we yield unto the enticings of the Spirit. Then we transform. Everything is possible. Pretty amazing. I didn't see it in person, but I sure got a lot of pictures and learned a valuable lesson. Elder Neil A. Maxwell shared a message that I have come to love and come to look to often. God does not begin by asking us about our ability, but only about our availability. If we then prove our dependability, he will increase our capability. God does not start by asking us about our ability. He doesn't need to ask us about our ability. He created us. We're in his image. We were with him before our mortal experience, and he knows you better than you know yourself. Therefore, he does not ask whether you can or cannot do something. He asks will you do something? And that's where it comes to our availability. Do we allocate the time to be able to use our agency in a way that would please our Heavenly Father and turn over to Him that agency to do what is right? If we then are dependable in doing what He asks us to do, He will increase our capability. And we learn from the Scriptures, it is little at a time, precept upon precept, and that is how we grow. That is frustrating for most. That's hard sometimes. Number one, the minute we get good at something, He changes the game in the sense of, I've got something else to do now. I just got good at this calling, or I just mastered this technique, and now I've got to learn something new. And we often get bogged down and frustrated at those challenges. Yet we miss the insight that that is God's way of increasing our capability, precept by precept and line upon line. We need to embrace those opportunities. In the beginning, there was matter unorganized. Through the power of the holy priesthood, all of that matter, intelligence, was brought together. And it was only brought together by the power of the priesthood. The purpose of bringing all that matter together was to create a state of probation for us. Moses 1:33, and world without number have I created, and I also created them for mine own purpose. And by the Son I created them, which was mine only begotten. God, through the Son, created the place that we now call home. The Son is the largest mass of energy that we know of. Now, astronomers are out looking and finding things and comparing things and sizes. But for us, for all intents and purposes, the Sun is it. The Sun is the source of all of the power and all of the light that we enjoy here on Earth. Without it, meteorologically speaking, physiologically speaking, we could not live without the Sun. The Sun provides everything in the sense of life-sustaining capacity that we need here on Earth. Perspective about size. These are solar flares, eruptions that happen on the surface of the Sun. Easily within each one of these solar flares, the Earth could fit right in the middle. That's how small Earth is and how large the Sun is. Now, named the Sun, S-U-N, but placed in its location, meant for its symbolic connection to us, there is another Sun in which the S-U-N represents and is symbolic of. Doctrine and Covenants 88:7, which truth shineth, this is the light of Christ, as also He is in the Son, and the light of the Son, and the power thereof by which it was made. The most powerful thing, the most dependent thing to our life in the sense of physical survival, is this huge star that puts off heat and light. And it's placed in the center. And we then, do we go around the Sun or does the Sun go around us? Are you sure? Just checking. When I do fourth grade classes, they all kind of look at each other and try to figure that out. The Sun is immovable. It is stationary. It is solid. It is firm. We go around the Sun and we take on its light and we take on its warmth and we take on its power. Now, small text. I apologize for those in the back, but I will read. Doctrine and Covenants 29:34-35. Wherefore, verily I say unto you that all things unto me are spiritual, and not at any time have I given you a law which was temporal, neither any man, nor the children of men, neither Adam your father whom I created. Behold, I gave unto him that he should be an agent unto himself, and I gave unto him commandments, but no temporal commandment gave I unto him, for my commandments are spiritual. Brothers and sisters, everything is spiritual. Everything is connected to you and your spiritual well-being. Lucifer, the adversary, would have us separate what is temporal and what is spiritual. God says everything is spiritual unto him. I'm going to give you an example. We are in a ward that has some needs. In that ward, there are certain individuals who know about the gospel, have had opportunities to listen to the gospel, but for whatever reason have decided not to participate in the blessings that come from living the gospel. They are experiencing a wealth of temporal needs. Their roof leaks. Their covers are barren. They don't have jobs to be able to provide for their family. It's amazing how the Lord and the Lord's plan knows that in order to receive those spiritual things, we need to have the basic necessities of life taken care of. It's difficult to listen to the gospel when all you can hear is your stomach rumbling. It's difficult to be able to live the gospel commandments when you're worried about your next meal or your children's clothing and their warmth at night. Everything is connected, although we would separate and say, that's a temporal issue. Well, that temporal issue impacts the spiritual issue. I hope you know that in your life, when you're tackling problems and challenges, that you realize the Lord is fully vested in everything that you are experiencing. Don't believe for a moment that just because it may not be in your mind a spiritual matter, that the Lord is not interested in the outcome. Everything I've done in my life that the world would classify as temporal, maybe meeting the individual who would eventually be my wife, maybe the job that I happened to get, or the education that I was pursuing. Some would say, well, that's not really spiritual, is it? At the end of the day, it is. And you will see a little later how big that actually can be. Dallin H. Oaks said, we have to forego some good things in order to choose others that are better or best, because they develop faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and strengthen families. We are constantly being bombarded with choices. There was a war in heaven. The war was over one thing. What was that one thing? Agency. It was over agency. God had presented a plan, and then there was a counter plan presented, both of which gave us probation, both of which gave us bodies, both of which gave us opportunities. But the difference between them, one had agency, one did not. One took the glory for one, the other gave it to God. The one that took away our agency was so mad, he took a third with him. And where did he come? He came here because he's angry and he's committed that everyone should be as miserable as he is. Now, I loved Elder Holland's talk in priesthood. And the brethren who were able to be there, or the sisters who've been able to listen or read it on LDS.org, will remember, we don't like to often talk of the adversary. In fact, Elder Holland said, I don't like to talk about him at all. But he is anxiously engaged in thwarting your spirituality. He will do everything in his power, subtle, bold, whatever it is, to get you to be distracted, to not choose the best things that you should be choosing. It's not about whether I'm going to rob a bank or not. He's pretty convinced I'm not going to rob a bank. But if he can get me to focus on something that isn't as important as maybe time with my family, or if he can get me to be a little dishonest in this business dealing, or if he can get me to not tell the whole truth in a contract negotiation, he wins. The little things, brothers and sisters, make the biggest difference. We talk about how we should pray and read our scriptures and fast and attend seminary and institute and do the things we're supposed to do. We talk about them often, and we often overlook them as small things. But I'm here to tell you, there are no small things. Lucifer knows this and knows that if he can get us to do small things, they have the same impact negatively as they would positively. All right, a little bit about weather. This is the Aurora Borealis, the Northern Lights. In the Southern Hemisphere, it's called the Aurora Australis, caused by the different gases that are made up in our atmosphere and then actual geomagnetic pulses and energy that come from the sun. They're beautiful. In fact, earlier this week, there was a flare that came off the sun. And the Northern Lights were seen in Minnesota and Montana and even Wyoming. So there was a little influx and the halo that came south. It's amazing what they can do and what it looks like. It defies, maybe in our heads, natural or what happens naturally, but it's spectacular. Weather can do things that just go, how'd that happen? This is a cumulus mammatus cloud, a cloud that's caused with sinking air, often assimilated or connected to severe thunderstorms and tornadoes. They call them cotton ball clouds because they look like these cotton balls that are up in the sky. Some of you may have seen them here. They're common. This is called a Kelvin-Helmholtz wave. The same philosophy that exists in the ocean of waves being generated, they crest and break, exists in the atmosphere. The difference is we don't see it like we see in the ocean until you can introduce clouds and actually see the rolling nature of the air, the breaking of the air, and the curling of the air. And it happens. Now, weather can be nasty. Weather can be dangerous. But we've learned over time that God uses weather, that God controls weather. Now, does he have a daily hand in what town gets hit with what tornado? I wouldn't speculate to know that. But I do know there are times in which God intervenes and does things regarding the weather. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Tornadoes that rip through farm fields and rip through towns and destroy communities. Lightning storms that light up the rim of the Grand Canyon. Again, cold air colliding with warm air can make for a spectacular lightning show. One of my favorite things as a young man was to watch thunderstorms come into Bountiful, where I was born and raised. And we used to sit out on the porch. Now, someone asked from our institute council when I got here, how did I get into weather? And I'm going to just diverge for a moment to tell you the story. I was not a fan of weather growing up. In fact, I hated the weather growing up. My dad loved the weather. He loved it so much that when I woke up in the morning, he talked about the weather. And when I came home for lunch, he talked about the weather. And at dinner, weather. Family night, family vacations, we talked about the weather a lot. And everywhere I went, they would call me Kevin Snowbank. When I got assigned science fair projects, I was assigned weather. When I was doing book reports, the teacher suggested weather books. I was sick and tired of the weather. Anyone who asked me if I was going to be a weatherman when I grew up, I emphatically said, absolutely not. I won't do it. I don't like it. I felt like I was in a Green Eggs and Ham Dr. Seuss book. I went on an LDS mission to Chihuahua, Mexico. And Chihuahua, Mexico is the most north state in Mexico, borders El Paso, Texas, in the United States. And I was in a small community where there was a creek, a dry creek that ran through. And there was a little bit of water in the bottom of that creek, and kids would play and people would wash their clothes and do other things. Well, all of a sudden there was a huge thunderstorm. And that dry creek was actually a flood control canal that was naturally caused by these heavy thunderstorms. And there were two little girls who were playing in that big floodplain creek area. And they were killed in a flash flood. And I remember we crossed this every day to go to our area and teach. And I remember we got to the area and we couldn't cross. I mean, literally, it was a 10-foot by 30-foot raging river from this storm. And it was like, holy cow, we took pictures, we did all things, it was amazing. But those two little girls died. And I remember, for the first time in my life, I realized why the weather was important. No one told those girls. No one told their family. Who was there to tell them, get those kids out of the creek? There's a flood that's coming. And I wrote home to my dad and I said, what happened? This thing was dry literally an hour before and all of a sudden it was crazy. Well, he sent a packet to my mission. with satellite and radar and diagrams and Diefax reports and every explanation on the planet as to what happened meteorologically. But the bigger lesson came to me spiritually. What happens in our lives isn't so much important as long as it's what God wants to have happen in our lives. We need to look for opportunities to learn from the experiences that we're experiencing. God gives them to us. They're gifts. Even the trials that we view as trials are God's way of teaching us line upon line and precept upon precept. And the sooner that we can come to the realization that He knows best and the things that I'm going through are for my good, the sooner we can embrace those, work through those, grow stronger from those, and become closer to whom our Heavenly Father wants us to become. Well, I, from that moment on, decided I wanted to study meteorology. Not because I wanted to be on TV or not because I thought it was going to bring some great thing. It was I realized one part of why my dad liked meteorology was he was able to help people. He was able to talk to people and to help them understand what was happening and to be able to warn people in the case of a flood coming. And that intrigued me. So as I decided to start my career, I got home from my mission. This is probably more personal information than I should share, but I will. I wrote a young lady while I was on my mission, and we didn't date before we left. We knew each other. But then while I was on my mission, through letters, I fell in love with that girl. She was fantastic. And when I got home, I was going to marry her. And she was at the airport, and my mom didn't know who she was, and my dad didn't know who she was. And all of a sudden, I gave my mom a big hug, and then I kind of moved everyone out of the way, and I gave her a big hug. And they looked around like, where did she come from, and who is she? And 2 weeks later, we were engaged. Now, you laugh. That wasn't the response of my family. Because 1 week before that engagement, I decided I was going to buy a house. And I bought a house, and I told my parents, and they gave me that look of terror. What are you doing? You're ruining your life so soon after returning home from your mission. You could have taken a little more time to do that, but you're jumping right in. We bought the home. I asked her to marry me, and we got married in January. And the reason why I got home in September, October time frame. The reason why I tell you that story is I found the right person. I had the right feeling of this person's going to be the one for you. She did too. It was right, and it worked. We got married, and I decided I wanted to pursue meteorology. And she was my biggest supporter. She says, whatever you want to do, I'll support you in it. And I decided I wanted to try to get on at a local station. So I went to the local stations and I asked them. I said, you got an opening? I'd be great. And they looked at my stuff and they said, Kevin, you're terrible. Your voice is squeaky and you're too short and your haircut's funny and your last name's Eubank. And there's already a Eubank who does it a million times better than you ever will. And you'll be compared to him forever. You need to either leave the state, go somewhere else, or you just can't do weather here. And that at first kind of motivated me, kind of made me angry enough to say, oh yeah, I'll show you. I enrolled in school and I practiced and I did everything. I did it for a year and I took a brand new demo tape to all the stations and I showed them. And I was extremely optimistic after all my hard work. And they looked at it and they said, yeah, you don't stink as bad as you stunk before, but you still stink pretty bad. And your last name is still Eubank and you're still going to be compared. And thus we're not going to hire you. At that point, I went to my best friend and I said, Jana, I don't know what else to do. I've worked, I've invested time, I've practiced, I've prayed, I've felt like it's what I'm supposed to do. And she says, Kevin, best advice I ever got. She said, if it's what you're supposed to do, have the faith that it'll all work out. And she was right. I got a call about 2 weeks after that from a local station that said, we need you to fill in 2 days. They're not going to hire you. Don't get excited. We're going to have you fill in. I said, listen, I'll do it for free. I'll do whatever you want me to do for free. I just want to show you that I can do a good job. Well, the offer was for the morning and noon show fill-in. Well, the morning show starts at 5 a.m. I was there at 2 a.m. to make sure I was ready and just no problems. First day, I was nervous, but I did okay. A little squeaky, but that doesn't go away if you haven't noticed. So Did the show, did the noon show, felt pretty good, went home, got in bed, slept, got up early the next morning, 2 a.m., did the morning show. It came time to do the noon show, and my first hit went fine. My second hit was 12:42 on August 11th, 1999, and I said, let's look outside and see what's happening in downtown Salt Lake City. And on August 11th, 1999, there was an F2 tornado in downtown Salt Lake City. My second day on television, live, instead of 3 minutes, which is what I had planned, I had 3 hours of coverage to talk about where the tornado came, how it formed, what the damage was, where it went, what were the impacts. We went to reporters in the field and emergency coordinators, and 3 hours of just wall-to-wall crazy meteorology fantasticness. My dad was out of town, which made it even better. And it was the biggest rush that I'd had. The next day, I got a phone call from the secretary to the general manager and president of the television station requesting me to come into his office. I quickly did, rushed down to the station. As I got to that secretary's office, she said, Mr. Eubank, being in the right place at the right time can make the world of difference. This same secretary ushered me out of the office 2 weeks before when they told me that I stunk. So she had a little bit of history. I went into that office, and the general manager offered me a contract on the spot. I signed it on the spot. I didn't care what the terms were. I didn't care what they were offering. I didn't care. I wanted to work there. And I signed it, and I started my television career. And I went home, and my wife said, isn't it amazing how things kind of just work out? And she was right. And I know. Now, was the tornado caused for me to get my job? No. At least I don't think so. But I will say that often in God's plan, things happen that may not be directly connected to us, but God in his tender mercy finds a way to connect it to us. And it blesses our lives directly, indirectly, consciously, and sometimes even subconsciously. We sometimes don't even know all of the great blessings that come into our lives. I love snow. I love, and not just the college, but I love snow. And snow is a fantastically cool thing, and it can do some wild things. It can get really deep. It can fall down mountains and do cool things. But it can also roll. Did you know snow can roll? There was a group of residents that lived around Sugar House Park in 1978 and 79. They called the police department and they said, there are ghosts rolling snowballs in the park. And the police department was like, what? Are you crazy? They said, no, there are ghosts rolling snowballs in our park, and you need to come. So they came. And there were ghosts rolling snowballs in the park. A wet, heavy snow followed by a 70-mile-an-hour wind started to create what we call snow rollers. And the rollers started to roll. And they didn't just roll once or twice. They rolled up 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 times before finally it got so heavy that the wind couldn't push it anymore. So, were there ghosts rolling snowballs in the park? I don't know. They would be having fun if they were. But there are other kinds of rollers. You ever heard of a hay roller? You cut the hay, you got it all rolled up, ready to pick up on the trucks, and then the wind comes. Wind is not a hay roller's best friend. Hay rollers can start rolling. And when the hay gets rolling, and it's on enough of a slope, it can roll and roll and roll and make all sorts of crazy little lines in the fields. This was a shot taken from an airplane that was flying up over the field after these had actually rolled for hundreds and hundreds of yards, leaving a pretty cool trail. I like her. Who's ever over here laughing? You're the best. May I take her with me on other things? She's like a plant that you put in the crowd to kind of keep things going. She's excellent. All right. Let's talk a little bit about God and the weather, and how he impacts the weather. Leviticus 26, 3 and 4. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Does God control the weather? Brothers and sisters, you bet he does. Amos 4, 7. And also, I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, the piece whereupon it rained not withered. Can God rain on one city and not another? Yes. My father and I have often talked that if we could merely get into our forecast models, the fasting and prayers of the saints, we would be unstoppable. Because regardless of what might show up meteorologically on a chart or a model, if saints are righteously praying for a cause, God will hear the saints. And rain will fall and things will happen that defy all of our scientific know-how. Yet having the gospel allows us to understand. And that's a pretty cool thing. 1 Kings 17:1. And Elijah said unto Ahab, who wasn't all that good of a person sometimes, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Elijah sealed the heavens. He stopped the rain. He completely stopped even the dew from forming in the fields until Ahab would repent and Elijah would then reopen the heavens. Real quickly, in finishing and closing, when I first got hired at KSL, I was asked to go to the Torino Olympic Games. And it was a bit of a sacrifice, and I don't mean to sound that smug. It was a month away from my family, and I had a brand new baby, and my wife was juggling things, and it was tough. So I debated whether I could go, and finally, with some support of my wife and family, I was able to accept and go, and it was a great experience. But while I was there, I was in a very small dorm room, very small. I don't know how small your rooms are, but probably smaller than that. And there was a lot of time in between shows and other things. We were on the opposite time frame, so we had time to read scriptures and everything else. We went up to a church called La Superga, and it was this purpley. They lit it up. They tried to make it all pretty. Torino's kind of a yucky town in Italy. It's not the prettiest place, but they tried to make it real pretty. And up at this church, there was this gentleman who was begging in front of the church. And he would run and he would beg, and then if you didn't give him money, he would yell at you and he would scream, and then he would kind of distance himself. And you could tell there was something wrong with that individual. And I kind of distanced myself and just watched for 15 or 20 minutes as he went through his routine of begging. And I went home that night and I read in the scriptures, and a lesson that came was something that has changed my life from that point till now. Very small text, I apologize, but we're going to read in conclusion. Mosiah 4, 16, 19. And also ye yourselves will succor those that stand in need of your succor, and ye will administer of your substance unto him that standeth in need. And ye will not suffer that the beggar putteth up his petition to you in vain and turn him out to perish. Perhaps thou shalt say, the man has brought upon himself this misery. Therefore I will stay my hand, and I will not give unto him of my food, nor impart unto him of my substance, that he may not suffer, for his punishments are just. But I say unto you, O man, whosoever doeth this, the same hath great cause to repent. And except he repenteth of that which he hath done, he perisheth forever, and hath no interest in the kingdom of God. For behold, are we not all beggars? Do we not all depend on the same being, even God, for all the substance which we have, for both food and raiment, for gold and for silver, and for all the riches which we have of every kind? We are all beggars. Do not fall into the adversary's trap of judgment. We do not know, we cannot know, the circumstances of one of our brothers or sisters. It is not our role to judge. It is our role to love and to support and to help the way the Savior would. If the day of his coming were tomorrow, if we knew What if the day of his coming were tomorrow? If we knew that we would meet the Lord tomorrow through our premature death or through his unexpected coming, what would we do today? What confessions would we make? What practices would we discontinue? What accounts would we settle? What forgivenesses would we extend, and what testimonies would we bear? Elder Dallin H. Oaks in the 2004 General Conference. Brothers and sisters, I don't know when my probationary state is over. I want to live a way that if it did end today, through my premature departure or the Lord's coming, would I be worthy to stand in front of him and say that I turned not away the beggar, that I treated my brothers and sisters fairly, and that I was a representative of him? President Thomas S. Monson's testimony, as recorded on LDS.org, with, quote, "With all my heart and the fervency of my soul, I lift up my voice in testimony as a special witness and declare that God does live. Jesus is his Son, the only begotten of the Father in the flesh. He is our Redeemer. He is our mediator with the Father. He it was who died on the cross to atone for our sins. He became the first fruits of the resurrection. Because he died, all shall live again. Oh, sweet the joy this sentence gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. May the whole world know it and live by that knowledge, I humbly pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. Amen." Unquote. Brothers and sisters, Thomas S. Monson is the Lord's prophet on earth. The first presidency leads and guides, under the direction of Jesus Christ himself, this work. There are 12 living apostles. You belong to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Christ's church, God's church. You have been endowed with the power of the priesthood, and you are responsible for how you treat God's children on earth. I testify that Jesus Christ lives. He loves you. He wants you to be happy. Through the Holy Ghost, he will communicate with you as to the things that you need in your life, the answers that you're seeking in your life. And if you will yield to the enticings of the Spirit and put aside your agenda and use your agency to follow the Lord's agenda, I testify that you will be blessed in your life. I know the Book of Mormon is true. I know that Joseph Smith saw God the Father and Jesus Christ, and his church is restored again. I leave my testimony with you that I know these things are true, and do so in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You just heard a talk by Kevin Eubank, popular weatherman on KSL Television, Channel 5. The title of his talk, "The Weather and the Gospel," a talk delivered October 28th in the year 2011 at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion as part of their Friday Forum series. As we continue with Sunday Fireside, next a talk by Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of 12 Apostles of the Church, a conference address from April of 2007 entitled, "Ye Must Be Born Again." Elder Bednar.
My boyhood home in California was located relatively close to large orchards of apricots, cherries, peaches, pears, and other delicious fruits. We also lived near fields of cucumbers, tomatoes, and a variety of vegetables. As a boy, I always looked forward to canning season. I did not like scrubbing the canning jars or working in our hot kitchen. But I did like working with my mom and dad, and I loved eating my work. I am sure I ate more fruit than ever made it into any of our canning jars. My memories of time spent in the kitchen with mom and dad are stirred every time I see a bottle of home-canned cherries or peaches. And the basic lessons I learned about temporal self-reliance and provident living while picking and canning produce have blessed me throughout my life. Interestingly, simple and ordinary experiences often provide the most important learning opportunities we ever have. As an adult, I have reflected upon the things I observed in our kitchen during canning season. This morning, I want to discuss some of the spiritual lessons we can learn from the process by which a cucumber becomes a pickle. I invite the Holy Ghost to be with us as we consider the significance of those lessons for me and for you as we come unto Christ and are spiritually reborn. A pickle is a cucumber that has been transformed according to a specific recipe and series of steps. The first steps in the process of changing a cucumber into a pickle are preparing and cleaning. I remember many hours spent on the back porch of my home removing stems from and scrubbing dirt off of the cucumbers we had picked. My mom was very particular about the preparing and cleaning of the cucumbers. She had high standards of cleanliness, and she always inspected my work to make sure this important task was properly completed. The next steps in this process of change are immersing and saturating the cucumbers in salt brine for an extended period of time. To prepare the brine, my mom always used a recipe she learned from her mother, a recipe with special ingredients and precise procedures. Cucumbers can only become pickles if they are totally and completely immersed in the brine for the prescribed time period. The curing process gradually alters the composition of the cucumber and produces the transparent appearance and distinctive taste of a pickle. An occasional sprinkle of or dip in the brine cannot produce the necessary transformation. Rather, steady, sustained, and complete immersion is required for the desired change to occur. The final step in the process requires the sealing of the cured pickles in jars that have been sterilized and purified. The pickles are packed in canning jars, covered with boiling hot brine, and processed in a boiling water bath canner. All impurities must be removed from the pickles and the bottles so the finished product can be protected and preserved. As this procedure is properly followed, the pickles can be stored and enjoyed for a long period of time. To summarize, a cucumber becomes a pickle as it is prepared and cleaned, immersed in and saturated with salt brine, and sealed in a sterilized container. This procedure requires time and cannot be hurried, and none of the essential steps can be ignored or avoided. The Lord's authorized servants repeatedly teach that one of the principal purposes of our mortal existence is to be spiritually changed and transformed through the atonement of Jesus Christ. Alma declared, "Marvel not that all mankind, yea, men and women, all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people, must be born again, yea, born of God, changed from their carnal and fallen state to a state of righteousness, being redeemed of God, becoming his sons and daughters. And thus they become new creatures, and unless they do this, they can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God." We are instructed to come unto Christ and be perfected in him, and deny ourselves of all ungodliness, to become new creatures in Christ, to put off the natural man, and to experience a mighty change in us or in our hearts, that we have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually. Please note that the conversion described in these verses is mighty, not minor. A spiritual rebirth and a fundamental change of what we feel and desire, what we think and do, and what we are. Indeed, the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ entails a fundamental and permanent change in our very nature, made possible through our reliance upon the merits and mercy and grace of the Holy Messiah. As we choose to follow the Master, we choose to be changed, to be spiritually reborn. Just as a cucumber must be prepared and cleaned before it can be changed into a pickle, so you and I can be prepared with the words of faith and of good doctrine, and initially cleansed through the ordinances and covenants administered by the authority of the Aaronic priesthood. And the lesser priesthood continued, which priesthood holdeth the key of the ministering of angels and the preparatory gospel, which gospel is the gospel of repentance and of baptism and the remission of sins. And brothers and sisters, the Lord has established a high standard of cleanliness. Wherefore teach it unto your children that all men everywhere must repent, or they can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. For no unclean thing can dwell there or dwell in his presence. Proper preparing and cleaning, then, are the first basic steps in the process of being born again. Just as a cucumber is transformed into a pickle, as it is immersed in and saturated with salt brine, so you and I are born again as we are absorbed by and in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we honor and observe the covenants into which we have entered, as we feast upon the words of Christ, as we pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, and as we serve God with all of our heart, might, mind, and strength, then, because of the covenant which ye have made, ye shall be called the children of Christ, his sons and his daughters. For behold, this day he hath spiritually begotten you. For ye say that your hearts are changed through faith on his name. Therefore ye are born of him and have become his sons and his daughters. The spiritual rebirth described in this verse typically does not occur quickly or all at once. It is an ongoing process, not a single event. Line upon line and precept upon precept, gradually and almost imperceptibly, our motives, our thoughts, our words, and our deeds become aligned with the will of God. This phase of the transformation process requires time, persistence, and patience. A cucumber only becomes a pickle through steady, sustained, and complete immersion in salt brine. Significantly, salt is the key ingredient in the recipe. Salt frequently is also used in the scriptures as a symbol of both a covenant and of a covenant people. And just as salt is essential in transforming a cucumber into a pickle, so covenants are central to our spiritual rebirth. We begin the process of being born again through exercising faith in Christ, repenting of our sins, and being baptized by immersion for the remission of sins by one having priesthood authority. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And after we come out of the waters of baptism, our souls need to be continuously immersed in and saturated with the truth and the light of the Savior's gospel. Sporadic and shallow dipping in the doctrine of Christ and partial participation in his restored church cannot produce the spiritual transformation that enables us to walk in a newness of life. Rather, fidelity to covenants, constancy of commitment, and offering our whole soul unto God are required if we are to receive the blessings of eternity. I would that ye should come unto Christ, who is the Holy One of Israel, and partake of his salvation and the power of his redemption. Yea, come unto him and offer your whole souls as an offering unto him, and continue in fasting and praying, and endure to the end, and as the Lord liveth, ye will be saved. Total immersion in and saturation with the Savior's gospel are essential steps in the process of being born again. Cured cucumbers are packed into sterilized jars and heat processed in order to remove impurities and to seal the containers from external contaminants. The boiling water bath procedure enables the pickles to be both protected and preserved over a long period of time. In a similar way, we progressively become purified and sanctified as you and I are washed in the blood of the Lamb, are born again, and receive the ordinances and honor the covenants that are administered by the authority of the Melchizedek priesthood. Nevertheless, they did fast and pray oft, and did wax stronger and stronger in their humility, and firmer in the faith of Christ, unto the filling their souls with joy and consolation, yea, even to the purifying and the sanctification of their hearts, which sanctification cometh because of their yielding their hearts unto God. The word sealing in my message today does not refer exclusively to the ordinance of eternal marriage performed in the house of the Lord. Rather, I am using this particular word as explained in the 76th section of the Doctrine and Covenants. This is the testimony of the gospel of Christ concerning them who shall come forth in the resurrection of the just. They are they who receive the testimony of Jesus and believed on his name and were baptized after the manner of his burial, being buried in the water in his name, and this according to the commandment which he has given, that by keeping the commandments they might be washed and cleansed from all their sins, and receive the Holy Spirit by the laying on of the hands of him who is ordained and sealed unto this power, and who overcome by faith and are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, which the Father sheds forth unto all those who are just and true. The Holy Spirit of promise is the ratifying power of the Holy Ghost. When sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, an ordinance, vow, or covenant is binding on earth and in heaven. Receiving this stamp of approval from the Holy Ghost is the result of faithfulness, integrity, and steadfastness in honoring gospel covenants in the process of time. However, this sealing can be forfeited through unrighteousness and transgression. Purifying and sealing by the Holy Spirit of promise constitute the culminating steps in the process of being born again. My beloved brothers and sisters, I pray this parable of the pickle may help us to evaluate our lives and to better understand the eternal importance of spiritual rebirth. With Alma, I speak in the energy of my soul. I say unto you that this is the order after which I am called. Yea, to preach unto my beloved brethren, yea, and every one that dwelleth in the land. Yea, to preach unto all, both old and young, both bond and free. Yea, I say unto you the aged, and also the middle-aged, and the rising generation. Yea, to cry unto them that they must repent and be born again. I witness the reality and divinity of a living Savior who invites us to come unto him and be transformed. I testify his church and priesthood authority have been restored through the prophet Joseph Smith. Through faith in Christ, we can be spiritually prepared and cleansed from sin, immersed in and saturated with his gospel, and purified and sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, even born again. In the sacred name of Jesus Christ, amen.
You've just heard a talk by Elder David A. Bednar, a member of the Quorum of 12 Apostles of the Church, a conference address from April of 2007 entitled, Ye Must Be Born Again. And you're listening to Sunday Fireside. You've been listening to Sunday Fireside. Join us again next week for another program in this series.